It's good to see everyone here tonight. When we consider making God's choices, I wanted to consider a few things. Number one, I wanted us to consider what choices do we make when life is good? And when we think about that, there are those who would say, well, life is really never good. And then you have those who would say, man, life is always good. But we understand that life has ebbs and flows. And I want us to consider the book of Job. And I want us to look at Job's life before Satan ran rampant on his life. I want us to consider Job's life before Satan entered in and tried to destroy him, okay? And so let's look at Job chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at Job 1, verses 1 through 5. And I'm reminded of some things as it relates to the life of Job and the things that he went through. And I'm intrigued by the life that he had before Satan entered in, if you will. And so I want us to consider it from that vantage point. And then we'll look at some other things that I believe will help us to consider, because we understand Job 14:1, man born of woman is a few days full of trouble. But remember, that was said as Job was in the midst of his trouble. I don't want us to talk about that. I don't want us to look at that nor even consider that. And so in Job 1, verses 1 through 5, Job 1, 1 through 5, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters was born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send an invite the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did, here's the key, regularly. So, as I was pondering this and thinking about how this year we're going to be talking about making God's choice. And at times in life, we understand that life can become a little difficult. We don't want to talk about that because we know that life has difficulties in it. But there are times in life where things are just going smooth. Like, wow. As a matter of fact, depending on your attitude, you're thinking, okay, when is the bottom going to drop out? When is something bad about to happen? We think like that sometimes. However, when I was thinking about this, I was considering Job 28:28. Why would Job have a good life? Why would he be a man that makes good decisions? Well, he feared God, yes, but he had something. In Job 28, verse number 28, and if you just give me a few minutes to set all this up, I'm going to open it up for discussion. And we're going to talk about some other things. Job 28:28. And to man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, when we think about this and we consider having a good life, that's because we're making decisions based upon what God's word says. As a matter of fact, when I consider the good life, I am making the decision God would make. How do I know that I'm faithful? I know that I'm faithful because I'm making the decision God would make. And so notice a few things that we notice about Job. few things. Number one, in verse number one of Job chapter one, he was a spiritual man. He was a spiritual man. He was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. Now let's talk about that just for a few seconds. He was blameless. Literally, he was without blame. When he made a mistake, when he sinned against God, when he did something wrong, he simply made it right. The implication is there. Why? Because to be blameless literally means that one cannot be found with fault. Well, that doesn't mean that one doesn't sin or makes a mistake every now and then or says something that they shouldn't be saying or doing things that they shouldn't be doing every now and then, but they make it right. Which means that he was living a good life from a blameless perspective. He was upright, number two. Well, what does that mean? That means that he was straightforward. He was correct. If I can say it this way, he was erect in his lifestyle. Now, already before we even look at the next two, no wonder he was a prime target for Satan. He was blameless. He was upright. But number three, we notice that he reverenced God. He feared God. He respected God. He honored God. Three things already that we see about this great man of God. And no wonder we see him as a man that God wants us to imitate. Even when the going gets tough, you keep making the right decisions. But we're not talking about that part. We're talking about a man here that's honoring God, that lives upright, that lives a blameless life. But I believe this is the best one right here. He stayed away from evil. Now, let's talk about this for a few minutes. Making God's choice. Why did Job have a good life? Because he stayed away from that which God did not like. Proverbs 13, I believe it's verse number 15. The way of a transgressor is what? Hard. You know, when someone is engaging in sin, their life is supposed to be tough. Until they do what? Turn away from it. But when that person is blameless, he's upright, he's fearing God, he's staying away from evil. Friends, that's a John 10 verse 10 life. Anybody remember that? Who remembers that? Yes, sir, Brother Leon. And that word abundantly, literally the extravagant life, the spiritually extravagant life. Hold on. You can't not have a spiritually extravagant life making bad choices. You can't. So Job was making good choices. And even if he didn't make the right choice, he made the right choice by making the wrong choice right, making him blameless. One thing that really bothers me, and I believe it bothers God, is when someone tries to come down on a person that has made something right. I'll tell you something that's even worse. In 1 John 1 and verse number 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to do what? And to cleanse us from what? If God forgives us, and he does, who am I not to forgive myself? That's a lack of faith. That's not making the right decision. So when life is good and you're making all of the right decisions, what should we do? Well, we said that Job was a spiritual man. Look at verse number 2 and 4. Verse number 2 and 4, he was a family man. He loved his family. Look at verse 2 and 4. Notice what the Bible here says. And 7 sons, 3 daughters were born to him. Verse 4. And his sons would go and feast in their houses. Watch this little point right here. Each on his appointed day, they took turns and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Notice that familial connection right there. Job was a family man. Pass that down to his children. They were family people. There's nothing like family. There's nothing like family. Friends, we ought to take care of our family. Job was a family man. He was a spiritual man. He loved fellowship with his family. But also, if you look at verse number 3, notice what the Bible there says. in verse number 3. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Brian Braswell, can we say that he was a working man? You can't have all of those animals and not be a man that works and be a man that has the organizational skills to make sure that everything is being done. No wonder he had a good life. He's making good decisions. Friends, we are our decisions. Period. Why was Jesus so successful? Because he always did those things that pleased him. John 8:29. He always pleased the Father. Why was Moses? Why was Paul? Why was Peter? Why was these great people of God successful? Because they made God's decisions. So when life is good, shouldn't we continue to make those decisions? Absolutely. One more. Look at verse 5. And I think this is my favorite. In verse number 5, if you take notice, the Bible here says this. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job, notice, would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, talking about his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Job was an attentive man. He paid attention. Friends, those who make God's choices, you got to be spiritual. You have to be a family man, a family person. You have to be a working person. Can't be lazy, but you got to pay attention to life around you. If we're going to be people who can honestly say, I'm making good decisions based upon what God's word says. So what do we do when life is good and we're making all of the right decisions? What should we be doing? Let me give you a few things to consider. When life is good, we need to be careful not to become distracted. We need to be careful not to become complacent. And we need to be careful not to become unattentive. When I was driving to College Station every week, you know, you can drive something for so many times that it's almost like autopilot. And you look back like, hold on, I passed Temple? And then I tell myself, boy, you better pay attention. Y'all been there? Raise your hand if you've been there. Like, what just happened here? You take that course so many times that you don't even think about it. You're just driving. And you look back and be like, okay, you better pay attention. Don't get distracted. Sometimes when life is really, really good, we become distracted, we become unattentive, we become complacent, and we begin to make small little mistakes. Any comments? Any questions? Anyone?
There's no way to manage this type of inventory for us family without having an organizational structure in place. What catches my attention is the idea of the 500 female donkeys there.
Hmm.
Managing again quite the breeding program, so you're constantly having to keep things separated. There was a concern with inbreeding, so then my mind says, how much land did the guy have to operate upon? And how many types of barriers and fences and shepherds? And so then you have this other phrase here that says, when the days of peace run their courses. He had a large household, which implies more than just his 7 sons and 3 daughters. That would be his servants and all the people that worked for him. So he had quite the industry here going. It will all be taken away here, for sure.
That's right.
At this point. And then this idea of offering sin offerings. on behalf of others, but that animal had to give up its life for them.
That's right.
And that was understood that something had to die on their behalf. So he's offering a expiatory type of sacrifice on their behalf, though they would do nothing themselves. If you heard Preston's prayer just a moment ago,
yes.
When he closed his prayer out, he said, "Forgive us upon our repentance." In this day and age, this was an idea that, again, would associate with us praying on behalf of others. We're trying to intercede on behalf of others, hoping that there would be some favor granted or some kind of means to help them.
Excellent.
This was the attitude of Job. He very much knew the value of that sacrifice because he knew something else. He knew the value of sin. He knew the very seriousness of being separated from God.
And Brother Brian, and this was before the Levitical system.
And before, yes.
This patriarch. Another thing is, you know, the very fact that Job was a blameless man, he was upright, he feared God, he hated evil. He didn't offer God just anything. He offered God the best. He paid attention.
You're going to get into all this, I know, but when you read the book of Job and you get to chapter 31, his discourse on wisdom, he says, even before Satan enters in, the guy's attitude about life was, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?
That's right.
This is the guy who was loyal and faithful to his wife.
That's right.
And yet here in just a moment, she's going to say, why don't you just curse God and die?
That's right.
Now, you're talking about a very loyal, dedicated person.
We'll go even deeper than that, Brother Brian. Not only loyal to his wife, he was loyal to his God. Because his God could see his heart. Even though his wife probably couldn't see his wondering eyes, God saw his heart. And he knew that. Wow. Yes.
I've always admired Job when it comes to his children. He doesn't wait until they come to him and say, hey, I've been wrong. He decides, he goes, in case they come something, I'm going to go ahead and make things right. It shows not only that he knows that kids can make mistakes, humans are fallible, but also that his respect for his position as a leader in this family and his respect for God, that I'm going to make it right so that if something comes, I can already hope it's already taken care of.
And if anything, he didn't take the responsibility away from them because it was still their responsibility if they sinned against God. But it demonstrates something with this great man of God. Anyone else? Because I want to talk about something real quick. When life is good, we cannot become distracted, complacent, or unattentive. God warned Israel of this very thing. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. This is after Job. Job was a patriarch. He lived before the Levitical system, before the law of Moses, before the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God warned Israel to take heed. I'm about to do some great things for you. I'm about to bless you beyond compare. I'm about to take care of you for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's sake. I'm about to take care of you. However, I want you to do something. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 6, notice these, you be careful points. Therefore, be careful to observe them, talking about the commandments of God, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes. And say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. God wanted his people to make sure that they understood to observe what he said. This is your wisdom. This is your understanding. In other words, this is your life. But look at verse number 15, same chapter. Take careful heed. Anyone have the King James? Take good heed. Take careful heed to who, friends? To yourselves. For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Look at verse number 39. In verse number 39, therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other God. Consider in your heart. Take heed. Don't do things that you shouldn't be doing. Go to chapter 6. After he gives them the second giving of the law in chapter 5, you go to chapter 6. You need to be teaching your children. But you go to verse number 10 through 12. Evan, if you don't mind, read verses 10 through 12.
And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou digst not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt eat and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
Wow. Especially verse 12, friends. When life is good, we as God's people need to make sure that we don't forget God. Did Israel get into the promised land and forget God? Sometimes life can become too good, financially, socially, physically, mentally. I mean, things are just going, and the next thing you know, people just missing church. They're not coming to worship. Next thing you know, they're not taking care of their families. Next thing you know, they just haven't even read the Bibles in weeks. Next, they haven't offered any prayers, but they're doing everything that they want to do. God has been good to them. And they forget God. How many people have left the faith? I'm just throwing that out there, not asking you to think about someone. But how many people have just left the faith because life got so good financially? Life got so good on the job. Life just got so good. I just really don't have a lot of time to go to church now. Sister, did you have your hand up? Oh, go ahead. You're not a sister, that's true. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Yes, Brother Brian.
Going back to the book of Job, Job didn't take things for granted.
No.
Job chapter 3, before all the calamity, he says, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. It was ever before his mind that the awareness of calamity could happen. How many of us know that bad things can happen? And we should.
That's right.
Some people just don't ever think about it.
That's right.
That wasn't Job.
It wasn't Job. That's right. Brother Evan.
What is having wealth and privilege of God is so important because the Bible reiterates that point over and over and over again. Even in the book of Deuteronomy, he tells us, forget not, forget not, forget not. Get to Proverbs chapter 30, Agur's prayer is, Lord, make me too rich that I forget thee, but don't make me too poor that I profane thy name.
That's right.
Even Matthew 19:23, Jesus says, not far away that are rich.
Right. Excellent point. Anyone else? I thought I saw it. Yes.
I wonder if the idea, though, at Job's time, which was evident from his friends, was that bad could not have happened to him if he was upright.
That's right.
The idea I think we also sometimes have is that life is so good because we are so good. And because we are so good, life is good, therefore bad should not happen because of my goodness or
right.
Whatever goodness is happening. And I think that mindset can easily set in to where you think that bad could possibly happen to you because of how good you are.
So in other words, when life is good, continue to make the decision to be blameless. Continue to make the decision to be upright. Continue to make the decision to fear God. Continue to make the decision to shun evil. Pay attention. And really, the more I thought about this, Brother Ryan, I was talking more to myself than anybody. Because sometimes life can get pretty good and you're on autopilot. Any comments? Yes, Brother Leon and then Brother Ryan. Right.
So no matter the ebbs and flows of life, the ups and downs, through all that, he came to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33.
That's right. Amen. Brother Ryan?
Mine always goes to Paul in Philippians 4:12. He said that he knows how to give aid and how to abound. Sometimes I think those lessons, you know, we often have to make it harder to learn how to be
excellent point. You caused me to think about Romans 2 and verse number 4. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. And so because God has been good, I always want to be looking at my life and I always want to be turning to that which is right. And I always want to be going in that direction, which means that I need to always be looking in his word so I can be in a position to have a changed mind. Any other comments? So I want us to consider, when we think about what we just talked about, what should we do? What choices would God want us to make? And so I want us to turn to the book of Ephesians, because we want to glorify God. Remember, the church, one of the reasons that the church was established, we're going to go to Ephesians 5, but one of the reasons why the church was established was to glorify God in the church, Ephesians 3:20-21. But when we consider Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through verse number 20, here the Bible demonstrates how we can make good decisions. And before we make that point, remember a king that did not give God the glory? What was his name? Leon?
Herod in Acts chapter
12, verses 20 through 24. And God was pretty upset. As a matter of fact, he died and worms began to eat him because he did not give God the glory. I find it very interesting when people, they lose sight of God and they start giving themselves glory. They don't give God the glory. How difficult is it to just turn around and say, Father, to God be the glory? It is difficult at times when you're not focused. But look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 14 through 20. Let me call on Drake. 14 through 20.
Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is
dissipation.
But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, the reason why I brought these up is because when life is good, we need to continue to stay awake. Be aware. Just like Job paid attention, we need to pay attention. But how did the Apostle Paul demonstrate how we ought to be paying attention? If you look at verse number 15, he demonstrates that you need to walk carefully. When life is good, sometimes you need to tighten up the belt a little bit tighter. Sometimes when life becomes a little bit more on the challenging side, we're focused. Things may not be going well financially, and so we tighten up our spending. Why? We're focused. But when things get too good, sometimes we just get a little lax, a little lazy. But here, he demonstrates from a spiritual perspective that you need to walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly is the idea of walking the tightrope. You got to walk the tightrope. When life is good, and life should be good for a child of God, walk the tightrope. Meaning that don't let too many things slide when it comes to sin in your life. Call things what they are in your life. You think about Job, I know that he did that. Why? Because he walked uprightly. Why? Because he reverenced God. Why? Because he eschewed, he hated, he stayed away from evil, which means that he walked the tightrope. But notice, redeem the time, meaning make every moment count. That's hard right there. When you got things done and all you got is just time. And sometimes we can waste time even though we have done everything. You know, there's always something to do. Maybe that's when I was a kid, my dad used to always say, son, there's always something to do. You just don't be sitting around doing nothing all day. Well, Dad, I ain't got nothing to do. And I hated saying that because I already knew when I said, I don't have anything to do. That man always had something for me to do. So I learned to stop saying that. He said, oh, you act like you don't have nothing to do. Let me go ahead and give you something. But Dad, I didn't say I didn't have nothing to do, but you're acting like it. Friends, it's the same thing. When life is good, pay attention. Walk circumspectly. Make sure that you're striving to be a spiritual person. Look at what he says in verse number 17, which is probably one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what, friends? What does that imply? But understand what the will of the Lord is. What does that imply? Say again. It implies reading. What else? Say again. Applying it. Okay. What else? We can understand God's will. We sure can. And it's interesting that some people will say, well, I just don't know what God's will is. Well, go to the book. He'll teach you. Well, how did Job know God's will? Somebody talked to him. Somebody taught him. And when he learned it, he did it. He understood the will of God. The only way you can know God's will, it has to either be uttered, or you have to read it. So we know for a fact that he knew the will of God. Yes.
When talking about these good days and these bad days, I'm reminded about how when Jesus was murdered and put in the tomb, that would have been the worst days for a man's life. However, those were the best days for us.
That's right. And it's interesting that you said that, because in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's difficult for me to fathom. Like, it's almost, and it's hard to say this, like, Jesus, you look forward to that? Yeah, because I'm doing it for you. Friends, when life is good, walk carefully. Live carefully. If you look at verse number 18, go to worship. When life is good, go to worship. When life is good, go to worship. Verse 19. When life is good, sing to the Lord. When life is good, just stay with God. Make the right decisions. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is this excess or dissipation, unsavedness, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Literally, be filled to the full with the Spirit's word. Colossians 3:16. Yes, sir. Brother Leon's getting kind of hype back there.
Sorry.
No, come on. Don't even drink it. Amen. We approve that message. We approve. That's right, Leon. I mean, Liam. All right, so if you really consider, and I was thinking about this, I'm like, why was Job's life good? And how can we apply this today? And when life is good for us, what should we do? Stay the course. Don't leave the course. Stay the course. Stay the course. And when we do that, God will be well pleased with us. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Again, Brother Ryan, I said earlier, this is probably more for me than anyone, because sometimes life can get so good that you lose focus. Well, how can you lose focus when life is good? Again, it goes back to the illustration. How did I get through temple? What happened here? Not paying attention. In Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14, Brother Royce, you mind reading? So, what should we learn from these passages? If I'm going to continue to have the life that God wants me to have and live the abundant life and things are going well, what should I learn from these passages? Brother Evan? Woke. He said we need to be woke. What? I'm sorry. You're right. I'm sorry. Go explain that, brother.
Well, it is a call to be awake here.
Right? Yeah. That's right.
In other words,
anyone else want to help him out? Appreciate that. No, that was excellent. Excellent explanation. Anyone else?
Stay alert.
We need to stay alert. What about verse 14? Anybody? All right. Okay. Brother Leon? Right. What about the latter part of that verse? Make no provision for the flesh. What do you believe Paul is saying there, brethren?
Jesus prayed, or gave the example of my prayer of lead us not into temptation.
That's right.
Our prayer should even be geared with this attitude. Make no provision for the flesh.
We don't accidentally fall into sin. Usually we get too close to it. And next thing you know, we stumble into it. So when life is good, stay focused. One more thing. When life is good, share your experiences. Go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, probably one of the most encouraging passages, verses 7 through verse number 12. When life is good, we need to share our lives with others. Because people should be asking, so why is life good for you? I'm glad you asked. I mean, you go back to the book of Zechariah, in chapter 13, I believe it is, chapter 12 to be exact, and it would be in the days where a Gentile would grab hold of the arm of a Jew and follow them to the Lord. But look at chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Paul talking to the church here at Thessalonica, he said, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God," watch this, "but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God, your witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." The reason why I bring that up is because I think about Job and his children. And I think about how we ought to be sharing with our own and sharing with others. It's not the time to be selfish. It's not the time to keep things to ourselves. If anything, it's time to share what we have. But what was Paul sharing with the brethren at Thessalonica? All of his treasures? No. What was he sharing? Say again? I didn't hear you. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, but anyone else? Let me read it again. Yes. Did you see that in verse number what? Verse number 8. "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." This is nothing like sharing your life when your life is going right with God. It's nothing like it. And it's easier to be transparent that way. That's a great point. When you're doing what is right and walking according to the gospel, it is easier to be transparent, to share your wisdom. And so I think about Job. You think Job was hands off when it came to his children? You think he was hands off when it came to his household? You think he was hands off when it came to those who are around him? As a matter of fact, as you read the book of Job, you would even see how even the people in the area, they esteemed him highly. So in Titus chapter 2, in verse number 4 through verse number 10, look at that. Titus chapter 2. It made me think about the responsibility of the older and the younger. We're not going to read that for time's sake, but the older are supposed to teach the younger. Now, granted, I understand life is not always peaches and cream. However, for the child of God, it shouldn't always be bad either. Any comments? Anybody want to add?
Yes.
Maya, then Brian.
Yes.
Yes.
Even when things, when your bank account isn't full, even when you don't have all of the material things that you want to have,
right,
there is still good in your life without that.
Right.
And so when you're talking about when life is good, when life is good, even just defining what that good is,
right,
is not always something that is external or materialistic.
That's right. Amen to that. Brother Brian.
Just thinking about how many times the Bible says, you know, I'm not ashamed, do not be ashamed of the testimony. The idea of being ashamed. There's a reason for that. Why people then are ashamed and then can't be transparent. That wasn't Job.
That's right. No, that's good. Third John. We'll end with a few of these comments, but Third John. And I know this from experience. I can tell. Wow. When people see life the right way, they don't mind wishing you well. When folk not seeing life the right way, they're not asking you how you're doing. They're not concerned about your well-being because it ain't even about you. But in 3 John verse 2, how do you read 3 John 2 through 4 and say, man, John was on point. Look at this. 3 John verse 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John was wishing them well, and not only in their lifestyle, but in their health. Which demonstrates to me that we ought to be wishing each other well. Man, I hope you're taking care of yourself. The better we take care of our bodies, Lord willing, the longer we can live and do service for the Lord. Brother Hedrick is 90 what? One?
What's that?
How old are you? 91?
91.
Still leading singing. Still serving the Lord at 91. That ought to tell us something. Well, I'd be taking care of ourselves. Like, I wish you well. Praying for you that you prosper and that your health prosper, that you can serve God as long as you can. Any final comments? Yes, Brother Evan.
I want to add a little more to Romans 13, 14 to that. I make no provision to make a known thoughtful plan for the flesh.
Yeah.
You see, Job did the opposite.
That's right.
He was a thoughtful planner for us. You saw a problem with the minor prophets where people would devise wickedness on their beds, they could wake up and go and make it to the victims.
That's right.
What we thought about righteousness, we could wake up and do it with both hands and hurt us with the same job.
When we're sleeping on our bed, we ought to be devising, how can I go out and do the will of God even more? How can I muster up more strength to go out and talk to people and just live the life in front of them that they may have an opportunity to see Christ living in us, the hope of glory? And that takes preparation. That's right.
I can't be not studying God's word and not praying myself and think that I will be prepared for when somebody else needs me.
That's right. That sounds like Ezra and how Ezra prepared his heart. Friends, that's what we ought to do. When we're making the right decisions, living the life like Job lived, and I'm not saying that when he went through his difficult time that he wasn't doing right. I didn't want to focus on that. You notice, I didn't even go there because we'll go there. But I was examining Job's life before that took place. If anything, God was 100% right. Have you considered my servant Job? He'll take you. Without any miraculous help from me, he'll take you, Satan. And guess what? He did. And God shows us that we can do the same with his word. We don't need any miraculous help from God in order to defeat Satan. We need the word of God. We need to deny ourselves. We need one another, and we can defeat Satan. Amen? We can do it. Any final thoughts?
Yeah, I do have a thought. You were talking about a moment ago, accidental sin or falling into accidental occasions. Lena brought up Galatians 6:1.
Yeah.
If a man be overtaken, you know, either spiritual, you know, restore such a one.
Mm-hmm.
is that an accidental situation? So I was looking at that word prolabano, which has to do with the action taken beforehand. A trap is set beforehand almost. The book of Proverbs answers that question about not being naive. You know, when the father is telling the son ahead of time, prolabano, not before the trap is set. Don't let that woman set that trap for you, son. Mm. I'm teaching you now before she sets that trap.
That's a good point.
And then Paul yet does say in Galatians 6, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault or transgression, we still need to be ready to restore such.
Excellent point. You know, there's some Bible for that. You know, when you started talking, it made me think about Leviticus chapter 4 and verse number 22. And it's talking about the ruler who sins unintentionally. Well, yeah, there are people that actually do things wrong that I didn't mean to do that. Well, yeah, just kind of accidentally fell into that. But what will he do or she do with that? I'm going to make that right. There are sins that people commit that are unintentional. I didn't mean to do that. But did you make it right? And when it's brought to your attention, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to make it right. Any final thoughts? Appreciate that. Ephesians 1:7? Yes. Yes, yes. Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 1:7. It's Brother Royce's fault, but that's fine. We're going to go there. It's already 5-something. Look at Ephesians 1:7. Brother Royce and I was talking about this some months back, right? Ephesians 1 and verse number 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Here it is, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The word forgiveness literally means accidentally. Yep, to sin accidentally. I didn't intend to do that. Remember when Abimelech was taking whose wife? And he told God, he said, you know, in the integrity of my heart, I took her. God says, I know, and I kept you from doing what? Sinning against me. Now, that wasn't a regular occurrence, but God knew that man's heart. Anyway, when you're doing what is right, transparency is the key. So I leave you with this. And I wanted to say this. There was a preacher. He preached in Seguin, Texas, and his name was Brother Tatum. And Brother Tatum used to always say something that I thought was pretty interesting. He would say, "Hey, Lord's Prince." And I just thought about that over the years. Like, why do you call Christians the Lord's Prince? Because that's how important we are. Brethren, do you realize how important we are? 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, we are God's royal priesthood, his holy nation, his peculiar people. We are his princes. We're important. And because of that, we ought to behave in such a way. Who has closing prayer?